Well, good morning. I'm sort of excited to see what the Lord wants to do. I have plans, of course, we all do. And usually the Lord has other plans. So I've learned over a period of time that it's probably better just to get with Him and do what He wants to do first. And so the Holy Spirit has been speaking to me about stuff that somehow I seem insulated from, even though I've been through some. When you're healed, I guess there's still a scar, but there's not the pain. And so I look in God's Word and I see in Isaiah, He says, we've been healed by His stripes. And that whole scripture is like, wow, as Christians now, we're immune to all the stuff the world has to go through. Woohoo! We can just have a good time. We're saved. We're heading to glory. And nothing bad's going to happen to a Christian. Well, I look around and then I look, well, all my friends are not Christians because there's bad things happening. Well, that can't be a proper conclusion. And I see that depending how we look at things, sometimes they can be like obstacles or they can be opportunities. It's like, you know, if you're going away from Jesus, it's like you're in a ditch. But if you're coming towards Jesus, it's like you're in a groove. The picture's the same. So what's the difference? It's attitude, isn't it? And God wants to create in us a godly attitude. He wants us to see these obstacles as opportunities. And we can't do that because it's really hard to focus on something. There's something about being in a swamp. Remember, you're supposed to drain a swamp when you're up to your eyeballs in alligators. Well, we say that, but if you think about it, you've got a great big swamp and there's alligators as you're draining it. There's getting less and less water. And there's getting less and less water. And there's only you and a whole bunch of alligators. And like, you're still supposed to be draining the swamp. So there's something there that maybe, how do we keep our focus on what the Lord would have us do? So as I'm not qualified to talk about some things, that's never bothered me. Because God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. So I've asked some people to share this morning. And they're going to be sharing some things out of their life that have been hurtful. And yet somehow they've managed to see God in it. And we look at scriptures. At the end, I'll go over a couple of the scriptures. Because sometimes we just, as Christians, we don't think we're supposed to suffer. And I don't see God taking our hand and sticking it on a burner so we know that it hurts. That's not what I'm about. But when we've gone and put our hand on the burner, God is there to help us. It looks like the same thing, but really to do with our attitude, it can be different. So first off, I'm going to have a young lady. I think she's younger than me, so she's a young lady. Who I grew up with. Actually, I've known her for probably 60 or 70 years. And she was a good girl. Me, not so much. Good boy. I did go to Sunday school, got perfect attendance when I was about 8. Figured, okay, I got my religious stuff out of the way and moved on. Started drinking, actually, after that. So, but Marjorie Aiken, her mom was in the choir. She led the choir. She was just like a saint. Beautiful red hair, like you wouldn't believe, gorgeous long red hair. Just, which, there wasn't a lot of people that, like, you know. I'll let her share her story. Marjorie? Now, is there another mic? Yeah, me too.
The 7 years are creeping up.
Okay. Now you got to hold it. Stick it on your chin.
All right.
I grew up in a small community, as Ernie has just said, Union Bay, living what seemed like an idyllic lifestyle. We went to church on Sundays, sang in the church choir. That's what we all did when we were kids. It was a very ordinary childhood. I was, as many of us were, a self-absorbed, self-centered, and very self-opinionated teenager. I remember my mom once saying to me, when I was talking to her, she said, "Marjorie, could you do something for me?" I said, "Sure, Mom, what?" She said, "Do you think for the next 10 minutes you could start your sentences without the first person?" I looked at her and I said, "What are you talking about?" And she said, "I want you to start your sentences without the word I, or me, or my, or our, or we. I just want you to start your sentences with something other than yourself." Well, I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. And my mother said to me, "You see, what comes out of your mouth, Marjorie, is what is in your heart. And if your heart is so full of yourself, you don't have any room for Jesus." So, but at 15, I suffered an autoimmune disorder called alopecia. No one seemed to know much about it in those days, much less what caused it. No idea how to cure it. So I lost all my gorgeous red hair, as Ernie tells, and I'm bald to this day. I believe that God put me on a crossroad during that experience. I believed strongly at that time that I had a choice. I could either do it his way or continue to do it my self-absorbed and self-centered way. Imagine at that age, enduring the meanness of kids, especially those who did not know me. Imagine at school, going through the hallways being taunted with bald-headed eagle and everyone laughing as they went by. I was in grade 10. There were many other things that kids and adults had to say, I'm quite certain, that I was unaware of. For though, through it all, even then, God was protecting me. You see, to start with, I'm not a very self-conscious person. I never have been. I don't really care what I look like. So who put a person to suffer such a fate? I grew up in this small community where suddenly all those who knew me felt sorry for me, reached out to me in love, and were supportive of me. It didn't make any difference to my friends. Nothing really changed with those around me. At least that is how I saw it. For, as you see, that was the hand of God protecting me, even though I didn't know it. Thankfully for me, my mother knew the Lord. And she spent that first year, for it took 10 months for my hair to all fall out, telling me that in all things, God works for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And this comes from Romans 8:28. Although she didn't tell me that, I learned that many years later when I was reading the Bible myself. But I just clung to that verse. I had nothing else to cling to. I just hung on to those words for dear life. And she kept repeating them to me over and over. But I still felt sorry for myself. I cried myself to sleep every night. And I remember on my 16th birthday saying, "Ugh, sweet 16 and bald. Like, what's that? What's so sweet about it?" I was certainly having a pity party on those days. Although I smiled on the outside. Stiff upper lip and all that stuff was something. But something was about to happen, which was completely unexpected and quite shocking. I went to see a specialist in Victoria. My parents took me. I certainly had never been in a doctor's office like that before, with dim lighting and quiet music playing in the background. This doctor looked me straight in the face, sitting as I was between my parents at his desk, and said to me, "You could have lost a leg, you know." I thought my father was going to hit him. We got out of there, and all the way home, those words kept ringing in my ears. suddenly my world changed, and the glory of God shone right through. You see, suddenly I thought, what if I'd been blind, or deaf, or couldn't walk, or couldn't talk? But most of all, what if I had been a boy? Here I am with a wig and eye makeup. As the doctor had said, no one would ever need to know that I was bald. What if I'd been a boy wearing a wig and eye makeup? In those days, he'd have been called a fag. You see, God in his infinite wisdom and mercy had laid that pathway for me, had taught me to cling to him with all his heart, with all his strength, and that then I would know, just as St. Paul said, all things do work for good for those who love the Lord. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. No matter how bleak your circumstances, God has provided the way through them with Jesus. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Marjorie. So some of us here this morning have had loss, maybe more than hair. But you know, it's not the hair, it's the heart that suffers the loss. And the pain and the growth. So at the end of the service, we're going to have time of prayer. And if you've suffered loss and don't quite understand it, we will have some people to pray. Maybe the Lord would make things a little clearer. And now I want to talk about something a little different. It has to do with depression. And it's interesting because, I you know, if you go out and if I was to break my arm instantly, as a Christian even, I would go to a doctor. And the doctor say, yeah, it's broke. And I said, good. Well, I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. We'll see you. Actually, Ernie, we better put something on that, like a cast, or you're going to be sort of having a funny thing with your arm. Oh, okay. And I'd be pretty proud of the cast. I'd walk around, I'd get, you know, Monica would give her signature with a little note, money for daycare, whatever. There we go. You know, each one of us would, you'd put some little wise thing on there about fishing or the Lord, and it would be fine. And yet, we have this thing about mental disease. Interesting, the word disease. I always see things funny like that, like dis-ease. It's like, you know, it's like I'm reading the story about the invalid. And I read it as like the invalid was sitting by the pool, waiting for the Holy Spirit to move the water, and Jesus comes up. I read invalid. Now, who does that? Everybody else reads invalid. I read invalid. But you know, when I read it like that, Jesus comes up and says, and I validated the invalid. Isn't that neat? And it is just a little thing that happens with me. So I you know, when I'm reading stuff, I go like, I just see things different. I don't think I'm dyslexic. I'm just different. Wired funny. Anyway, so the thing is, when we look at depression or mental dis-ease, the enemy has power in our lives to the extent that we give it to him, and we give it to him by keeping our secret in the dark. Because who's going to love me if I'm depressed and I'm this and I'm that? There was a young man, my son phoned me and he says, my friend is going to commit suicide. I said, well, tell him just hold off and I'm going to phone him. Now, I know I don't say words. I'm not trained as a pastor, so I just say whatever comes out. I ask the Holy Spirit to do that. So the kid phones me, and I said, what are you doing? He says, I got no reason to live. I said, well, you got a lot of reasons. Let's just talk about it. So we talked and talked, and eventually he came around that he found a whole bunch of reasons to live. And the main reason he didn't think he should live is because the enemy was lying to him. I want to tell you something. God and Satan have the same plan for your life. Now, that sounds really strange. It's not heresy, John, so hang on. See, John's in control here, in authority, and I'm under authority. You see, Satan wants to kill you, period. God also wants to kill you and have your life hid in Christ, that you would be crucified with Christ and no longer live, but live through Jesus Christ. Same words, different outcome. And so the enemy wants to use secrecy. He wants to use things that'll cause you to be separated from. And then everything comes through a different perspective. Give you an idea on perspective. This guy's a hardworking guy. I've seen him out. He's just sweating and that. And I sit back and watch him because I'm the building inspector. And I see him just hammering and packing lumber. Yeah, go, Greg, go. But you know what? I can see guys like really hard physical labor. I hate this. I don't want to do this. I want to do this. Oh, we're dead.
Okay. Do this one now? How's that? This is good, actually. It's fine. So, you know, the guy's really hardworking, and he just says, I don't want to do this. I hate doing this. I'm going home. And he gets home. What does he do? Well, he's got to get changed. Well, why has he got to get changed? Because he's got to get his shorts on because he's going down to the gym. What's he going to do at the gym? He's going to work out. Now, he was working out on the job. And yet, he didn't like it. But he goes home, changes into his shorts, goes down to a gym. And all of a sudden, it's fun. You see, the two things produce the same. A body that would be physically in shape. The difference is, again, attitude. And the Lord wants us to have an attitude of being open. And so my wife and I went through some stuff, and she's, I don't know, she's going to come up and share at some point. She'll just come up when she wants. You know, there's, you know, you get to listen from the Holy Spirit or from God or your wife. Not necessarily in, not necessarily in that order. But I'll just tell you one little story. We had gone through some really bad stuff and for a long time. And she had this ring. Somehow she lost it. And it had been lost for months. And she was just hanging on to that. That was something that was really important. It was the, imagine all the stuff that's going on, that's the one thing that's keeping her sort of above ground, and she loses it, and it's been several months, and so we start tracing it back. You know, the famous question, when did you last have it, honey? Well, I think when we were sweeping up the leaves. Oh, so it could be in our half-acre yard. Or it could be in one of the 8 bags of leaves that I put into a wheelbarrow, took over into the neighbor's trees, and spread them around. I went over there. Got down on my knees and just asked the Lord, I have to have this ring.
flipped over a couple of leaves and found it. God really is in the details if you get desperate enough to trust him. Lots of us won't get desperate enough. We'll find a way out. But guess what? He will bring us around the mountain until we have to face it. So I've asked Manfred, who probably doesn't need any introduction, to come up and share. He said he won't be long. I told him that lying was a sin.
A lot of you know me quite well. Some of you are acquainted with me. And some of you know me really well. And then there are some that know me. And I just thank the Lord for my wife, for blessing me with a wonderful wife, who's been faithful. Who's been faithful at times when I guess God's given her the grace to stand by my side. I normally don't open up, but things have been on my heart, and I shared with Ernie. And he said, you know, we were talking about it. And a lot of times as Christians, try to present ourselves so people think well of us. And a lot of times we identify ourselves as Christians with the way we act and feel and just how things go. I don't know when it happened. I don't know when it started, but there are times in my life as a Christian that I started going into depression. And I started going into depression, and I didn't understand it. I didn't know what was happening. And there's a scripture that says, as a man thinketh, so is he. And the first encounter that I really had with depression that was pretty severe was, and it's kind of funny because we were living in a mobile home in Stories Beach, and I think we'd finished a meal or something, and you know, everything seemed to be okay. You know, everything was okay. You know, at least I think it was. So, and Sharon got up, we cleaned table, and she was at the sink washing dishes, and I was sitting in a Chesterfield. And I'm saying to me, well, why doesn't she sit down with me? And she just washes and dishes, you know, she's, you know. And I'm thinking, like, why doesn't she sit down with me? And the more I'm thinking this, the angrier I'm getting. And I'm just thinking, and on the inside of me, and all of a sudden I just could feel, because of my thought patterns, as I was thinking, it was triggering my emotions. And it was just like a, you know, like the squirrel in the cage that goes round and round and round. You really don't get anywhere, but your emotions and everything else just took me. And it took me to the place where I got up off my chair, off the Chesterfield, walked out the front door, and drove away. I felt hopeless. I didn't know where I was going. I didn't know what was happening to me. I just knew that I didn't want to be. In my profession, when you have those kind of encounters, they actually lift your license. So that means no employment. So I drove down to the beach. You know, I loved Jesus. You know, I did. I got out of my vehicle. There was all kinds of people there. But I just said, I can't. I can't go. I can't keep it. And there was nothing big. There was no big fight between her and me. But my mind started escalating and everything was going where I was going down and down. And I didn't know and I just didn't want to. And I just said, that's it. I went out into the ocean and I swam because I've been a diver and I've been in the ocean. I figured if I went far enough, got exhausted enough, you go to sleep and that's it. I just swam, walked. And I don't know, for some reason that day, the beach never seemed to go down. Like every time I stopped, there was ground. So I just go further. And I don't remember how far I went or what happened, but the next thing, I was sitting on the beach, sitting on a rock. And I'm trying to think, how did I get here? And then I went home. And I tried to cope with it. And see, one of the things is, you know, the enemy always wants to deflate you, put you down, condemn you, put thoughts in your mind that you're not fit to be a Christian. Look, what kind of a Christian are you? What are people going to think you when you have no hair on your head? Like, what's the community going to, what are Christians going to say? Like, you know, what's God thinking of you? Like, what's God thinking of you? Like, I mean, what kind of a Christian are you? And so I wouldn't say anything. And I didn't know what to do. You know, and I went off. And I came to another time, quite a few years later, and I don't know how it started. I have no idea. But I sat in the house, and I already knew. I knew where I was going to go, and second time around, you know, what are the chances? So I just grabbed my shaving kit, put stuff in there, took it. And it was early in the morning. I said, the clinic will just open up. I took my shaving kit underneath my arm. I went to the clinic. I walked in and I said, I want to see Dr. Ness. And they said, what? I said, I want to see Dr. Ness right now. I guess they understood that, you know, I needed to see him right now. I went into his office and I said, Dr. Ness, I want you to admit me to Comox. He says, why? I said, if you don't, I don't know if I'll see the end of the day. And he said, no, you're not going to Comox, but I'll send you over to the hospital. You're going to see a nurse over there. I'm going to contact her, and you go see her. I went to see her. I really don't know what she said to me, but I remember she gave me some. I don't know if it was a needle or a pill. And that was in the morning. And I guess she must have laid me down somewhere. And in the afternoon, late in the afternoon, I was just, you know, I haven't even opened my eyes yet. I'm laying there. I mean, just I haven't moved a finger, nothing. I'm just laying there, and all of a sudden the thoughts come. The thoughts just bombard. What kind of a Christian are you? You are a Christian? You're witnessing? Like, look at your example. And I just, in my mind, just like, just bombarding and bombarding. And I said, you know, and finally I opened my eyes, and there stands Dr. Ness. Right in front of me. And he's looking at me. And I'm looking at him. And I haven't said a word. He said, Manfred, this has nothing to do with your Christianity, with you being a Christian. As Ernie said, he said, if you broke something, I'd fix it. He said, if you were diagnosed with something, you'd come, I'd fix it. I said, and this, we'll find out exactly what's going on. But I said, it has nothing to do with you being a Christian. And I thank the Lord for godly medical professional. I'm so grateful for Dr. Ness. So grateful. And he put me on medication. He said, you know, he said, we're going to, you know, they ran a whole bunch of gamma tests and everything else. And they found that there was some kind of an imbalance. And I said, yeah, sure. You know, and so, you know, like, they, you know, they gave me some pills. And I said, oh, yeah, sure. Yeah, okay. I'm taking pills. Are you kidding me? You know, like, oh. And my wife attests to it. She doesn't know how many times I throw the bottle away. I said, I don't want to take these pills. God says by his stripes I'm healed. You know, and bingo. My mood would change and everything. She says, you're not taking your meds, are you? I said, no, I'm not. She said, Manfred, take your medication. I said, okay. You know, I am still. You know, it's just a small amount, but it, I don't know, it seems to be doing the job. But the reason I'm sharing this with you is that you've got to understand, okay, what the enemy tries to do. You know, when you're born again, you know, we're spirit, soul, and body. Diane, you are a spiritual being. You have a body, so you can function in this world, and you have a soul, your mind, your will, emotion. When your spirit is born again, it is born again. I like what a minister said. He said, when you're born again by the Holy Spirit, what he does, he vacuum packs you and seals you, period. You know, so your spirit never changes. You are created in the image. You and I are created in the image of Christ. But the enemy puts thoughts in our minds. He puts thoughts there to get us down. And you know what he does when he gets you down? And he turns around and says, like, and look at you. He gets you down there, and then he says, look at you. You know, but Jesus said, no. He says, you're my, I've made you. I've paid the price. I've shed the blood for you. I've redeemed you. Yes, you've got problem in your physical body, and you've got problems in your soul, but your spirit is sealed. You are righteous. Dorothy, you are the righteousness of God. Nothing can change that. Nothing. You know, and slowly, 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 Sharon is reading a book continuously. It's called Right Believing Leads to Right Living, Joseph Prince. You know, and that's what's helped me. As I've been slowly processing it and getting into the Word and creating the image, because I'm learning that the enemy is after my thought life. You know, if you ever get a chance, you know, it says, where's that in Ephesians? It says the armor of God. And then we got the sword of the Spirit. 2 days ago, I was looking at the sword of the Spirit. And then I said, I looked at that word, S-W-R-D. And I dropped the S. The Word. The Word. The Word. You know, life and death is in the power of the tongue. So I want to encourage you. It doesn't matter whether it's depression or anything else. Don't draw back. Please, don't draw back. Don't disqualify yourself. That's the enemy. Don't disqualify yourself. Please. Ask a brother to help you. Ask a sister to help you. Be transparent, because the moment that I opened up and I shared, the Lord started working. But as long as I kept things to myself, you know, you know, I was just putting myself in a cell. You know, so please, it doesn't matter what it is. You know, the enemy wants to nullify you, disqualify you, and prevent you from fulfilling the call of God in your life. Okay? And I just thank you, and each one of you. I thank you for the support you've been to me. You know, I thank you. You know, thank you. Thanks, Ernie.
Good idea. So, you know, when we accept Jesus Christ, we become his treasured possession. So the devil can't possess us, but he can oppress, suppress, depress, but not possess. Isn't that no? Because that is awesome, because we know that we have been bought with a price, and that price is the life of Christ, the most valuable possession. So the possession that the treasure that God possesses with his bride is our spirit. Now our mind, our will, our intellect, our reasoning causes us some difficulties. But you see, God like has one plan for us. We're called the bride of Christ. But I don't know, when a bride marries a king, she becomes a queen. Maybe you never thought of that. When we're going to reign and rule with Christ, which is what Scripture says, we're going to have some idea how to do that. How many of you have had practice at being a queen? Not so many. Right? So, you know, you just don't sort of go from being here to being a queen. I still have like most guys, I probably have a hard concept of visualizing myself as a bride. Just, you know, a long veil and, you know, the Lord's got to get to work on that for me. You know, it's more like bride wears army boots. So yeah, I can see that a bit, you know. But that is what our training is. So if we look at anything that comes against us, like the guy that was digging in the ditch and yet willing to go and use the weights, when we see something coming against us and we see it as like this digging in the ditch, change your mind and say that it's working on weights. You get the picture. It's like it's our attitude to what is the Lord doing? He's correcting and directing. And if all things work together for good, then regardless of what it is working together for good. Can we trust God, the creator of the universe, to not mess up on something? Can we do that? So one more couple to share. And don't worry about the clock. I stopped it, so we won't go over time. Mark will be pleased. So Sheldon and Carolyn, if you would like to come up and share a little. Now, I've known this couple for a long time. Carolyn actually was secretary at Block Brothers 40 years ago, and she hasn't aged at all, so just as sweet as that. She was pretty quiet then, and I don't know if I became a Christian on your watch or not, but and then this gentleman, Sheldon, I met his dad, and we used to just talk about the Lord and cry in the Lord, because I was a new believer, and I was like a sponge, still am. And so I would like them to share some of the things that have happened in their life.
I'm going to have to stand because my words are written. I'm going to have to stand because I'm going to be reading this probably verbatim. But I stand before you today only because of God's love, God's mercy, and a lot of prayer. And I mean a lot of prayer. This story should be easy for me, but it's amazing in a married life how you don't talk about things. And I learned some things when we were actually trying to prepare this. And so it, to me, it was just like I never heard you say that before. I never knew that. But tell what has taken place over 61 years in 5 minutes. You should be here all day. And no, I won't be. I'm going to give the basic facts and let my beautiful wife fill in the highlights. I accepted Jesus into my life as a know-it-all, sarcastic, lost 8-year-old. I've always believed that my Savior knows the beginning to the very end. God is never, never surprised by events or an event. He knew, even back then, that I would need a helpmate to live out His will for my life. In 1976, this lady married me. Why? I believed it was my hair, because I had lots of hair. And I thought, well, maybe it's my blue eyes. And if a newspaper headline would have been put out, it would have been red. Black Creek redneck weds very classy pastor's daughter. By this time in our lives, a story that we've kind of, as I guess you'd say, has formed our lives. The car accident, my car accident, our car accident in March of 1988. At that time, we had four children. I was 33 years old. God already knew He would need Carolyn to be the strong woman of God that she is. Raising our kids, dealing with my recovery, and my healing, and the worst of all, dealing with how to handle me, and all that entailed. To this day, I still don't know how she did it. The reason I'm using notes is for two reasons. One, to stay on track, and my very, very short-term memory. I don't want any rabbit trails. And two, as Ernie just brought up, I don't want to become a blubbering mess because of what God has done for me. Even that song, John, He does overwhelm me. Makes me cry. The emotional areas of my life now are, they always bring me to tears. God has done so much for our family. And I thank God that He has given me back something that I lost in that accident, and that is a soft heart. I went back to work after the accident that fall, 9 months since the day of the accident. Now, is God a miracle worker? He's a miracle worker. When you hear the particulars that Carolyn will probably highlight a little bit, you'll understand. But one thing that God promised in His Word, not just to me, but to any believer who believes in Him and turns their life over to Him, was becoming true. And the one verse that keeps coming back and back to me is, I will never, never, never leave you or forsake you. Living through this life event, I know that without a shadow of a doubt, God is with us. God is for us. And He's with all of our family here. In every situation that we encounter, God is there for us and with us. Some of the wisdom that God is still teaching me And what I'm a hard learner. But I'm still learning these things. That's all part of the act. That he wants me to have an even closer relationship with him. He wants me to trust him in all situations. And I mean all. Probably the hardest one for me is to trust Carolyn, her wisdom, and her life filters. If anybody knows me in the last while, it's something that I really have to watch myself. But he has given her wisdom, and he gave her for me and to me. And the other one was to love my wife as much as myself. And he also wants me to thank God, thank my wife, for all that she is to me and for all that God is to me. And I'm going to do that now. Thank you, Lord. And thank you, Carolyn. And I want to thank her for sticking it through these 40 plus 1 years. There's that 40 again. And still loving me. And I mean still loving me. And I'm going to hand it off to her. And she can share some things that I'd never get through.
Well, I have to tell you that his blonde hair did have something to do with it. Back in the day, it was long, and he was pretty cute, so you could stand with me. That song we were singing today about the blood of Jesus, and it is redeeming. And our story is about a story of redemption and God redeeming to us things that have been lost and taken away. This story starts when we had been married 13 years. We had 4 kids aged 11 years to 1.5 years old. Sheldon worked at the mill in Campbell River, and we were building a home in Black Creek. It was 1988, and we were in a car accident on the Old Island Highway. And Sheldon had to be pulled from the vehicle with the jaws of life, and almost every bone was broken in his body. Our families put out the word, asked for prayer, and people around the world prayed for him that day and continue to. But that day, that night, they operated on him for 12 hours, and the doctor called at 2 in the morning saying, he's fine, he's pulled through, he's doing good. And we just all thank God for bringing him through, for sparing his life. And the next morning, I saw Sheldon. He was good. He talked. He was wonderful. It was all good. Everything was going to be fine. And then that next evening, received a call from the doctor that Sheldon had gone into a coma, and they were airlifting him to Victoria. And that call just changed everything in our life, and nothing has been the same since. And so he was in Victoria Hospital for, he was in a coma there for about 3 weeks, and then they brought him back to Comox, where he was in the hospital for 2 months. And finally, they released him in a wheelchair, and they brought him home. The handy dart brought him home, wheeled him into our house, and we were so excited to have him back. But he was 98 pounds, and he looked like he was 98 years old. He was frail. He was hunched over. He was in a wheelchair. Could not walk, talk, eat. Well, he could slowly eat. I shouldn't say that. He could slowly feed himself. And couldn't read, write, get dressed, do anything. Couldn't look after his personal needs or anything. So there he was, wheelchair-bound husband and 4 kids and me. But it was all going to be good. We just knew we just had to get through the recovery, and then everything would be fine. And so over the next 9 months, Sheldon did learn to walk again. A lot of hard work for him, but he did. He learned to walk and talk and read and write and walk up the stairs. He learned to go to the bathroom on his own, which, hallelujah, was a happy, happy day. And for the whole family, we all had a party about that. And so it was good. And 9 months after, he did go back to work and at the mill, but it wasn't the same job because he just couldn't handle that. It was, just too challenging for him at that. Anyways, he was working. It was good. And so what did we do next? Oh, yeah. So then even though we had prayed for a total healing for Sheldon, he was not back to himself. He had come a long way physically, but because of the coma, which was caused by a fat embolism, which means he had so many broken bones in his body that all the fat from the bones collected in his brain, and so he has what they call a TBI, a traumatic brain injury. And so even though physically he was back, you know, able to do drive and all those things and go to work, it left him with a different personality and glitches in his brain. His injury wasn't as severe as other brain injuries. Some of them can be like off the charts, horrible. But for Sheldon, it was his short-term memory was very poor. Like if he was going to go to the store for milk, he had to write milk. Otherwise, he would get there and forget. It was difficult for him to follow conversations and remember plans and details and make decisions. And he didn't have energy to do anything other than go to work and come home. And he did not have energy or interest or desire to be with his kids or anything, which was like so not like him. He had been Mr. Family Man all his life up until that point. So he found noise aggravating, even happy noise, kids laughing at the dinner table or fighting at the dinner table was hard on him. So he would have to quite often take his meal in another room and go eat by himself because it was just too much. He didn't play soccer with the kids or help them with their homework. It was just he went to work and that was it. Someone having a brain injury today would receive a lot of help and rehabilitation from the medical field, but because this was 28 years ago, it was kind of like the dark ages, and we were just kind of left to fend for ourselves. So we continued on with life as best we could, finding ways to cope with this new dad and husband, continuing to pray that he would be the dad, the husband, and the man of God that God has called him to be. Lots of tears, lots of hard days, but God's word was our anchor and our foundation. His word did sustain us. His word gave us hope to go on, that there was help, that there was power in his word. And the kids and I, we would just quote Bible scriptures all the time, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and I know all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And the Lord is my refuge. The Lord is my helper. All of Psalms, it was just, we needed his word to get through. Well, there is good news in this story. Sheldon has come a long way, and with God's help, he has pushed on, pressed on, through many overwhelming challenges. And praise God, he is not the same man he was after the accident, or even 15 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 5 years ago. It has not been an instantaneous healing, but gradual, and it is still ongoing. Just 6 years ago, Sheldon took an 8-month course at North Island College to become a healthcare aide. There was an incredible amount of memory and recall work, and it was not easy, but with God's help, he passed with flying colors. From being unable to remember a simple task, here he was graduating with excellence. This is God's redeeming power and an answer to prayer. I don't believe it was God's will for us to be in an accident or for Sheldon to have a brain injury. Bad stuff happens in this world, but I believe God can redeem any situation and bring good out of anything that happens to us. What could have destroyed our family did not. The doctors told me that 75% of marriages don't survive a brain injury. The enemy's plan was to destroy our family, our marriage, to bring chaos to every area, mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, but God sustained us. And rather than turning away from God, it caused us to press into Him more because He was our only hope and the only way to get through. We still declare these verses over our family, that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, and the gates of hell will not prevail against me or my family. Today I see in our family restored relationships. We're closer than we've ever been, and Sheldon is my best friend. Our children love their dad so much. Everything is way more fun when he's around. And I see Jesus living in our adult children and their spouses as they introduce Jesus to their neighbors and friends. They love their Jesus who helped them and carried them through many hard years. I see God renewing and transforming Sheldon's mind and personality. I see answered prayer and God's redeeming power in Sheldon as he now works with adults with disabilities. What the enemy tried to steal from Sheldon, God is restoring. I see God has answered countless prayers. I'm so thankful I have Jesus as my Savior and Helper and Redeemer. And just yesterday I read this verse in the Amplified Version, John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration, but be of good cheer, take courage, be confident, certain, and undaunted. For I have overcome the world, I have deprived it of power to harm you, and have conquered it for you.
Thank you, guys. You know, it's interesting that most things of value take a lot of work. And yet we live in a day of microwaves and instant drive-through and so many other areas that I think we sort of start to think that that's exactly what should happen as a Christian. And we do go through some things, and they don't turn out the way we think they should. And we struggle through some scriptures, and I just want to read two. This is from Romans 5, verse 3. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that sufferings produce perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. And then, I don't know how many of us will be able to say this with Paul. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For, and here's Paul, who had been whipped and scourged, I don't know, half a dozen times, beat up, left in prison, shipwrecked. And what does he say? These light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what we see, but on what is unseen. For that which is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I believe we need to ask the Lord for His perspective in every area of our life. And our perspective might be the guy that's working in the ditch, or God's perspective might be the guy that's working in the gym.
Are we ready to trust God? Because that's what it comes down to. In situations and circumstances that we find ourselves in, are we willing to trust God? Or do we have a faith that is like, I call it the Texas faith. Before, years ago in the 50s, there's a lot of Christians in Texas, and if you're from Texas, please don't be offended. But there were a lot of Christians in Texas, and their theology was to be poor and humble. That was a sign of godliness. Well, they struck oil, so they had to adjust their theology. Fake it till you make it. You're rich, drive a caddy. It's like, whatever. Now, how did that happen in such a short term? Because the theology was based on this and not what God's word says about us. And at the beginning, I said I wasn't qualified to share in this, and that's why I ask people. But I guess I want, it's like I've got a book that says, Don't Waste Your Sorrows. And that's all I want to use out of that book is the title, because the rest doesn't sort of fit. Don't waste your sorrows. If you're in a situation, what is the Lord trying to do in it? Let's make the best out of this. Carolyn was married to a guy, and she got a new guy. How's that work? Marjorie, she's beautiful redhead, and then she's got this, like, bald head. I mean, how does that work? Manfred is like, trust in the Lord, do everything, boy, just confess and possess, and then, man, it wants to take his life. How does that work? So let's expose the enemy this morning. Let's expose him for what he is and bring things into the light and recognize that all things work together for good for those who are called according to the Lord. Are you called by the Lord? Then anything that is happening in your life is there because God is going to use it for your good. And don't waste your sorrows. Don't waste them. Don't be complaining and being resentful, but realize that God, through the Holy Spirit, is building in you a character, an incredible character, to qualify you to be the bride of Christ, to reign and rule. And you don't get to reign and rule by just not getting involved in doing that. So when you see a situation or a circumstance, realize you're not under the circumstances. I hear guys say, I'm under the circumstances, I'm not doing bad. You're under the blood of Jesus Christ. You're not under circumstances. So this morning I've asked John to do a song, and I can't remember if you said you could do it or if it was on a video or whatever. Okay, so he's going to sing it sort of quietly and maybe get the lights down. And what I'd like to do is have Marjorie, I don't know how comfortable you are, to come and pray. And Manfred, if you and your wife could come and pray. And Sheldon and Carolyn, I didn't go over them with this part, but you would come up and pray. And anybody else that has gone through some stuff that, you know, we're here to help one another come into our position that's been ordained by God before the foundation of this world. We're all going through stuff. We all are. Don't let the enemy steal that. So I'm just going to have a little quick prayer. Father, I just thank you that we come against the lies of the enemy this morning that would say that we're different, that we're not able to do this stuff. But Father, I thank you that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and that we are this new creation. We've been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, and the life we now live is not our own, but one purchased by Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Lord, that we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. Amen.